The gospel reading is from John 8, verses 31 through 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This morning we continue in a series of messages that we started at the beginning of the month, the good news of freedom, looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And we are looking this week at a section from the third chapter of Galatians. Last week we looked at a passage from the second chapter, and our first week together on this topic we looked at a passage from the first chapter of Galatians. This chapter has law in it, and it has gospel in it, and there's a relationship with the law and the gospel. And in looking at this relationship between the law and the gospel, I ran across a story I thought I'd share with you this week. It's about Sven and Ole. Sven and Ole were taking a vacation in Ole's brand new camper, his brand new RV. And they were out on their vacation through the scenic sights of Iowa. And they came to a town, and they got a little lost. They got a little turned around. And so they're driving back and forth across the town looking for the main highway. When Ole turns down one particular street, and there's a railroad bridge up ahead, and Ole slams on his brakes. And Sven looks at him, and he says, "Ole, what you doing?" And Ole says, "Well, Sven, I can't go any further because there's a sign up there that says, low bridge ahead, 12 feet. And he says, "This here camper is 13 feet tall." And Sven says to Ole, he says, "Oh, Ole, don't worry about that. There's no cops around. Just gun it." Now, I found this sign. I found this other sign that I thought was even a little more specific. I thought that was a good sign. If you hit this sign, you will hit that bridge. Sometimes we're like that. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Another story I thought of, this idea of the law and what the law is for. One time I remember when I was young, my mom made cookies. She made chocolate chip cookies. And I love chocolate chip cookies. I love anything with chocolate in it, but I love chocolate chip cookies a lot. And she made just a whole bunch of chocolate chip cookies. I think she was getting ready for a gathering of or something of some kind. And she had to go out for a minute, and she left me at home by myself for just a few minutes. She said, "Now you can have a couple of cookies, but don't eat too much. You'll spoil your appetite for dinner." Well, Mom was gone, and there was hot chocolate chip cookies on the counter. And I ate a couple of chocolate chip cookies, and oh man, those were good. Should have a couple more with a glass of milk. So I poured myself a glass of milk and I ate a couple more cookies. If few more cookies led to a few more cookies led to a few more cookies, and I probably ate a dozen cookies. And I was sick. And, oh, I could hardly move. I didn't throw up, but I almost. And I could hardly move. I didn't feel good. And it was awful. And my mom made sauerkraut and dumplings that night for supper, which was my favorite meal. And I couldn't eat any of it because I felt too sick. Now, these stories, how do they relate to what Paul is telling us today in the book of Galatians? Well, first of all, I think Paul talks about the law, and he uses an analogy here. He's saying that we are held custody under the law. In other translations, it says that we were held in bondage to the law. And then it says then later that the law was our guardian. In some places it says the law was our tutor, depending how you translate those Greek words. So Paul is using a couple of analogies here that are actually coming from the Roman legal system. You can imagine somebody who is a minor, who's inherited a bunch of property, but they can't take hold of that property yet because they're too young. And so the court appoints a guardian, and that guardian guards them and makes sure that they stay within bounds and that they do the things that the will requires that they do until finally, once they're old enough, they can take possession of that property. That's the sort of picture that Paul's painting here. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about the law and the gospel. We've said that under Christ, we're no longer slaves to the law. We're free in Christ. It's not the things that we do that earn us salvation, but it's what Christ did on the cross. And yet, it's not as if the law is no longer valuable. You know, Luther and the reformers in the 16th century struggled with this understanding of, well, what's the law good for then? So if Christ has fulfilled the law and we're now free in Christ, why do we even pay attention to it anymore? In fact, there were a few radical reformers who thought that we should just throw it out. But there is a use of the law. And in fact, the reformers came up with three uses of the law. I'd like to talk about those a little bit. There's my cookies. Uses of the law. Now, first, the law. We're going to talk today specifically about the Ten Commandments. That's the reading that Paulie talked about. And we're not going to go through each one of those commandments. But basically, when you think of the Ten Commandments, you probably... How many of you think about Charlton Heston carrying the... I sometimes do, I have to admit, carrying the two tables of the law. Well, actually, thinking of the law being on two tables isn't a bad way to think about the law. We can actually look at the Ten Commandments and basically divide them up into two tables. The first table, the first three commandments, are basically love God. When Jesus is approached by one of the Pharisees and asked which is the greatest commandment, he summarizes the first table of the law. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all the soul, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first table of the law. And then the rest of the Ten Commandments, the second table, commandments 4 through 10, they're all about loving your neighbor. Jesus says, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's basically the law. So the reformers, including Martin Luther, they thought about the law like this. We've got three basic uses of the law. The first is to serve as a curb. That means that we kind of stay on the rails because of the law. And this is for all of society. Remember when the law was first given, it was given to the Hebrew people. It was given as a way to order society. And so the law allows us to understand what's right and what's wrong. And if you stay on track, you're not going to get in trouble. You know, the sign there for Sven not to go under the bridge, or for Ole not to go under the bridge, wasn't to try to curb his freedom. It was to try to keep him from hurting his brand new RV. You know, my mom didn't tell me to avoid eating too many cookies because she was trying to be a terrible mother that didn't allow her son to do anything fun. or to have good cookies. It was so I wouldn't spoil my appetite. And that's the first use of the law. It's a curb. You know, if you look at the second table of the law, and what is it really saying? It's saying, you know, in order for society to function well, you don't murder. In order for society to function well, you don't steal other people's things. In order for society to function well, you keep sexuality within the bounds of marriage. Now, I was interesting to me this morning that one of the headlines just this morning was about the Brazilian duo of divers and the female gals. And she, the two gals were going to be diving the next day. And the night before, one of them got in an argument with the other one. And it was really all about using their room for illicit behavior all night. Now, the next day they dove and they did horribly. They did horribly. You kind of think sometimes these rules are in place not to impinge upon your freedom. In fact, they're always in place not to impinge upon your freedom, but to make sure that you're able to live life more abundantly. Now, that's the first use of the law. Second use of the law is this. It's a mirror. You know, when we look at the law, we hold it up to ourselves and we say, ooh, we've messed up again. You know, the law is there to say, I can't do this on my own. I look at the law. Jesus said, you know, it's not just about whether or not you've murdered your neighbor. It's whether or not you've hated your neighbor, because that's murdering them in your heart. It's not just about adultery. It's about whether or not you've lusted after someone. You've broken the law. And see, when we hold up the law to ourselves, we see that we fall short. We can't do it on our own. And that's not to say, well, then you've got to work harder. It means that you need to be convicted of your sin and then turn to the Savior. So the law helps us to see our need for a Savior. And that's what Paul has really been talking about with the law. It's not that we climb our way to heaven. It's that we realize that we need Jesus. We need Him in our lives. We need a Savior to save us from a life of sin. Once we realize that, once Christ is our Savior, we've put our faith in Him, that we're then living in freedom, whole bunch of stuff starts to change. First of all, our relationships change. And Paul says, in Christ we are one. The categories that we tend to think of ourselves in as people here on earth, male and female, and racial categories, and categories of status. In the first century, it was slave and free. And in our society, it might have to do with wealth or what kind of house you have or what kind of car you drive. Those sorts of status things, those sorts of issues are no longer relevant, because when we look at each other, we see fellow sinners who have been saved through grace by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Then, as we live by the gospel, our third use of the law comes into play. And that's the law being used as our guide. So it's no longer something that we have to follow or else. It's something that instead you look at and you say, wow, this is how God wants us to live. So I'm going to love my neighbor because that's the way God wants me to live. I'm going to love God. He loved me first. That's the way we live. Notice it doesn't say preach at your neighbor about what they're doing wrong. The point of living out your gospel, living out the gospel, is to love your neighbor unconditionally, to show your neighbor compassion and selflessness. Only then will they understand that the law shows us our sin, so that the gospel can then show them their Savior. So, true freedom. One more. True freedom, I love this picture, is loving your neighbor. It's loving your God. It's understanding then that cookies are great, but only when consumed in moderation. It's understanding then that the bridge sign is there not to bind Sven and Ollie, but to free them for a life of abundant travels throughout Iowa or wherever they may go. True freedom, Jesus says, is in him. The law provides for us a guide. But how to live out that freedom is to live in Christ. Amen. Please bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the life that you give us abundantly. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you as our Savior. We thank you that we are freed from the law, that it doesn't bind us. It doesn't make us have to work our way to heaven. But instead, you've paid the price for us so that we can live life more abundantly here and eternally with you. Lord, we pray that we would be empowered by your Spirit to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, that we would show them kindness, that we would show them generosity, that we would show them unconditional love, and that we would share with them the gospel story. Lord, help us from being judgmental. Help us from being harsh. Lord, help us to just live life in the freedom that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.